There are a lot of things we could talk about. But I thought I would just simply review what I've tried to point out thus far. We started on Sunday night with the matter of our presupposition, ultimate reality, God. And then we went from there in Hebrews 1, as you know, to the two basic foundation stones of all evangelical Christianity. All evangelical Christianity starts there. The deity of Christ and the authority of the Scriptures, Christ and the Bible. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and of my words, I will be ashamed of you. And there's where the battle rages, isn't it? The person of Christ and the authority of the Scripture. But Jim Peterson and I were talking about yesterday, you take away the Bible and we're suspended in air. I mean, our authority is gone. Other people can quote theirs, we'll quote ours. We've got ours right here. And we were talking about, actually I was sharing with him what I shared with you about Brazil and the profiles yesterday. That's how we get on the subject. Then five great ideas or ideals that underlie the Navigator work. You may have some more, but these are five. I didn't say the five, I just said five. The great Christ Great Commission. We talked about that, as you know, and its various occurrences. Multiplying the laborers, which is the heart of the Navigator idea through the years. The importance of every individual. And that immediately raised questions, and it still does. All right, with whom should I spend time? And so on. But I said, that's why I say it's an ideal. It's an idea as well as an ideal. We strive. It's striving, not necessarily arriving. And I don't know any formulas. It takes prayer, thought, and always to do a little better, which leads to our standard is excellence. Not perfection, excellence, doing it better. Always a little better. Not better than somebody else, but better relative to our own performance. And now today, and we can talk about that. I was going to talk about decision making, the NAV organization. I got notes here that won't quit. If you want to talk about any of that, you're welcome after a bit to ask some questions. It says here in the objectives of this conference, to ensure a comprehensive understanding of the Navigator's international history, philosophy, aims, policies, and plans. C, to ensure a comprehensive understanding of the responsibilities that those coming on NAV staff must assume, such as finances, setting of goals, decision-making, and so on. I think we're saying change that word from comprehensive to some, to ensure some understanding. Yeah. Like I say, the perfect illustration here, if you can't meet the standards, then you just lower the standards. Okay. Then you did it, right? I don't know if it's right, but that's correct. A little bit on... Oh, yeah, decision-making. Listen, gang, I'll tell you, don't despair about those little kids. You know, like when they grow older and they want to work, if they want to go somewhere, well, what are the facts? We start with the facts. What are the facts? Where are you going? With whom? When you be back? That's, you know, sort of standard. Or they want to do something else. They want to look, what are the pros? What are the cons? Let's assess the situation. So through the years... You work on that. So last night I have a note left me at the table, at my place when I arrived. Dear Dad and Mom, request from Jude with Jean in the background. In other words, Jude's the leader, but Jean backs her up. The pros and cons for a trip to Greeley with Jean, Saturday afternoon through Monday. The pros. One is safety. Two are better than one. Two is company for Jean. Three, an opportunity to meet her friends. Four, won't cost much. Five, fun. Six, nothing else planned. 7, can do Monday's homework before I go. 8, possibility for reading the Bible and quietness. That's also psychology, isn't it? 9, a nice change. Cons, 3 cons. 1, missing school Monday. 2, not much money. 3, you might miss me. What would you do if you were me? There's only one thing to do.
Go with him.
I've got the car in this morning, making sure it's okay, and all ready to go for 2 girls to drive to Greeley over the weekend. The pros and cons. Well, I said, hey, now that's a good job. I like that. My wife says, well, your teaching has not been in vain. Yeah. So, never despair. They may be getting more than you think. That's fun, isn't it? Yeah, it gets me more fun all the time. Especially if you lower the standards a bit. What? Yeah, I feel like this is Friday, but it's not. I better get to work. Look at the primary aim of the navigators here under the philosophy, would you please? It said the primary aim of the navigators is to help fulfill Christ's great commission. Number one, underneath this, says, by the navigators we refer both to the formal organization of staff members and to the larger movement of non-staff persons whom the organization seeks to stimulate and serve. I have talked about the matter of service for some years. Years ago, I came up with 3 basic beliefs of the navigators, one of which is that our mission is to serve. The first was the authority of the Bible. Second, the importance of the individual. Third, our mission is to serve. I've been asked repeatedly to speak on the first 2, and I think once on the 3rd. There's something about this matter of our mission is to serve that I think that maybe our greatest future in this area is still ahead. Put it that way. So let's talk about this a little bit. It is difficult. And the whole idea of serving, of course, is so all through the New Testament. It is a big idea. I mean, you may have to search a little bit for something even on excellence, for instance, but you don't on serving. And it's an attitude, isn't it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in fashion as a man, you know, humbled himself, came obedient unto the death, even the death of a servant, slave. Anyway, Philippians 2, 5, following. And the attitude of serving, it's contrary to human nature. We like to be waited on rather than to serve. But Jesus took the organizational charts and he turned them upside down, didn't he? He said, rather let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. Now, a key verse, I think, on the whole matter of service, our mission is to serve, at least for me, is 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Let's take a look at that. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And I like to start with the hub of the wheel, Christ the center. Let's not have any hubless wheels going around, trying to put in the spokes without the hub. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Galatians 5:13, by love serve one another. And if I read 1 Corinthians 9 right, the attitude of a servant, or to serve, is the key to evangelism. Paul said, I have made myself servant, or slave, to all, that I might win the more. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Whether it's carrying luggage for the freshmen to their room, or whatever form of service it takes. And here's where I think that the John 20 version of the Great Commission comes in. The life, the servant, the identifying with people. Here, earlier, I guess it was last fall, I heard Congressman Walter Jett speak to a Presbyterian men's conference. And he was telling how that when he was in China as a missionary doctor, there was always this conflict and this tension between the long hours required of him as a physician surgeon and the fact that he ought to be witnessing and preaching more. And so should he be in medicine, should he not, should he be preaching more, and so on. And then he said that one day, reading in Luke 24, one particular verse cleared the whole thing up to him. Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus with these two disciples. And he asked them what they were talking about, and so they began to tell him. And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And he said, I saw it in a flash. Mighty in deed and word. The word is the explanation of the deed. And you find this all the way through the Gospels. Jesus did something. And then his witness or his testimony or his preaching was the explanation of the deed. Or you take a look in the book of Acts. Acts 2. Here is the Holy Spirit coming upon these people. And the folks all over town come flocking around. And Peter gets up and gives an explanation. Later on, Peter and John are on their way to the temple. And here's this man that was lame from birth and he's healed. And he jumps up, leaping, praising God, and all the people come and ask about it. And he said, if you wonder about how this man was made whole, let me tell you. The testimony that followed was the explanation of the deed. And here's where maybe 1 Peter comes in. You'd be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that's in you. And I might just stop and point out there, I'm sure we've all noticed, it doesn't say by reason of the faith that's in you, but the hope that's in you. Because you can be orthodox and dull as anything could be. But hope gives sparkle. That's that extra that causes people to stop and say, hey, what, tell me about this. It's an attitude, it's a sparkle, it's that extra. The word and the deed. The former treatise have I written, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Serve people. It's a key to evangelism. Secondly, it's a key to follow-up, isn't it? It's a key to follow-up. Philippians 2:17. Just put the reference down. Instead, I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians 4. In this verse that we've got as our text for today. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants or your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Death, life. 11. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Death for us means life for you. And it seems to me that when we really serve somebody and put them ahead of us, we die a little bit. That's a form of dying to self a little bit. And death for me means life for you. That's why follow-up is more than just the passing on of information from one person to the other, isn't it? Yeah, there's something heart-to-heart there. Also, the idea of service, as we've already pointed out, is a key to leadership. New Testament. Well, Bible leadership. Matthew 20, 26, 28. Or again, 1 Kings 12, 7. And cutting in at verse 6, it says, Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, How do you advise me to answer this people? And these were some wise men. They said, If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook that counsel and got tough with him, became the despot, and blew up in his face. So it's a key to leadership, isn't it? And there's where Tremendous Jones is right in his little book called Life is Tremendous. The leadership is essentially paying a price. And when you quit paying a price, you quit leading. It's just that simple. When you quit paying a price, you quit leading. You have quit leading. And paying a price hurts. And I don't like pain of any kind, including hunger pains. I don't like pain of any kind. I am not afraid of death, I don't believe. But I am afraid of pain. I have a chaplain friend of, or rather a friend in England who is now, in fact, just made a bishop in the Anglican Church. But he was a chaplain on the beaches in Normandy, on D-Day. And he's there on the beaches for several weeks and saw death around him every day. And so he took out his journal one day, or as he called it, his diary, and he wrote down, he said, Just for the record, I am not afraid to die. And he put postscript. But I am dreadfully afraid of being wounded. I thought that just about the picture. That's the way I feel. I'm not afraid to die, but I sure am afraid of pain. Wounded. Pain hurts. And so leadership hurts. Somewhere. So serving is the key to evangelism, it's a key to follow-up, it's a key to leadership, and it's a key to opportunities. It's a key to opportunities. If we'll serve, we'll have opportunities available to us unending. But if we try to turn it around and make them serve us, then we're going to cut them off. We'll head them off at the pass. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. See, one gives freely and yet he's richer. One withholds what he should give, but he suffers want. A liberal man will be enriched. I like this better than the King James. Didn't it say that the liberal soul should be made fat? Yeah, I much prefer this, personally. A liberal man will be enriched. You know, I just want to say there are two leading organizations in the world to belong to. One is Navigators and the other is Weight Watchers International. Those two, boy, you've got a winning combination. Yeah, I do have a few Weight Watcher friends here. We ought to have a little secret meeting. We haven't done that yet. We've got a little something special between us. I'm a Weight Watcher, too. A liberal man will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. This is one of Doss Trotman's key verses. And he's found that by knocking himself out for others is where God in turn enriched him. You know that the ladder we use on the Bible and the basic idea of the wheel was born of trying to help junior high boys? Doss just didn't sit down and say, now let me see, could I find something that I could market to all Christians around the world? No, anything that lasts seems to be born of the effort to meet a need. Not trying to find a market, but to meet a need. Because then you find that those needs are universal, and if it's a good answer, then it spreads just naturally. And if it isn't a good answer, it ought to die. And something else better. Can't read my... Oh yeah, beginning with Christ. I don't know, I imagine that's gone into the millions by now. It used to be called the B rations. That was born out of meeting a need as to what to do at the divine services at the U.S. Naval Armory on Sunday mornings, where Doss and a carload of us would go out each Sunday and hold the, quote, divine services. And there was only about 5 or 10 minutes after the service before they had to get on to something else. And what did you leave with them? And we found that we were leaving them copies of a little inexpensive New Testament. And we would circle about 4 verses. But we'd stamp on the edge a little arrow. An arrow here, one here, one here. And then the top arrow would cut in at the page for the first verse we wanted them to look at. So they could just follow that arrow to the page, and then there'd be a line continuing right across the verse circled. Then they'd take the second arrow down and find it, and this was a means to show them what verses to look in. In the New Testament, that's a lot of stuff. Well, then out of that grew the thought, well, maybe we could put these in a little packet that they could memorize, and out of this grew the beginning with Christ. So it was born out of an effort to serve somebody, help somebody. The STS Bible study. I remember yet the guy in the time when Doss cooked up the basic idea was trying to help a Sunday school teacher to be a better Sunday school teacher. Which didn't relate to the navigator work in those days. We weren't working with Sunday school teachers. We were working with sailors and high school kids. I remember one time Chaplain Porter came. Some of you may know Chaplain Porter. But he was saying, he was up here at the Fitzsimmons Hospital in Denver. And he's been a NAV friend over in Europe, and I think he'd been out in the Orient too. He said, you know, Lorne, if you're navigators, as he put it, you are navigators. But he said, you know, if they would just take a Sunday school class in the chapel program, said, that would be an inestimable value. Said, for instance, I now took over this place, and I have 35 Sunday school teachers, and I doubt if more than a half a dozen are converted. So number one, I'm looking for converted Sunday school teachers. And he said, secondly, then the liberal chaplain, he has to keep the program going, and he'll take anybody. He has a hard time getting workers, and he'll take anybody as long as they're courteous. So, maybe you can just do that. I remember being out with the Kenyan Christian Council a few years ago talking about whether or not the navigator should come into Kenya. And I made a note that they said this, the navigators are welcome to Kenya. If they put it this way, if the navigators are coming to serve, all of Kenya is open to them. So, serve. It's a key to opportunities. In fact, serving will open up closed doors. Such as Mexico was a closed field when Cam Townsend, who was a co-founder of Wycliffe, went down there. And he went down to a village and started to plant gardens and fruit trees. Taught them how to raise vegetables and trees and bushes. And the president of Mexico heard about it, and one day 2 limousines showed up down there. And this was Uncle Cam, as they call him, his chance. The president heard about it, came down to look at it, and he said, if you will let us, we can have 50 or 100 or 150 young people come in and do all over Mexico just what we've done here. We want to serve, and we would also like to translate the Bible into their language to serve them, to help them. Man, see, that ended up with a contract to the government, and I don't know how many they've got down there, but a swarm of people. Serving, key to opportunities. And then to do it for Jesus' sake, huh? Matthew 25, 33, following. Let's go a little farther, about 35. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. For Jesus' sake. Ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now, that's an idea. That's an ideal. Don't you feel like you're a million miles from that? I do. But I hope there's a little progress. Another S&H Green stamp day that will grow just a little bit anyway. Now, just a couple thoughts on how. Don't you think it's an attitude? It's a servant attitude. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, I got the idea for the three basic beliefs years ago as I read a book by head of IBM on the company and its beliefs. And they had three basic beliefs, and the second is this for IBM. To give the customer the best service in the world. He felt this is one of the three bases on which that company has grown. Basic belief. Give the customer the best service in the world. J.C. Penney started a little store up in Kemmerer, Wyoming. You ever been through Kemmerer, Wyoming? You have to look quickly because you go through it in a hurry. There's a store there, Golden Rule Store. That's where he started. Now you've got the big J.C. Penney chain, gigantic. And they have four principles, and I'm sorry I can't give you number one, two, or four, but Russ Johnson told me about four, and I copied down the third because I needed it for a talk. And I'll have to get the other three. If you have them, let me have them. But number three is a true servant spirit to the customer. A true servant spirit to the customer. So why can't we do it for Jesus' sake, huh? Attitude and actions. How about being a servant in little things? I remember how helpful it was when it was pointed out in Acts 28 that the Apostle Paul, it says, gathered a bundle of sticks for the fire. Here's this aged, venerable apostle went around and did his part to gather up some firewood. He just didn't sit there and meditate on Isaiah while somebody else gathered the lumber. And I think sometimes we sort of obsessed with the idea of how important we are or how busy we are. It might not hurt us to do our part in gathering the firewood. Matthew 25 that we already read. We can give people food. We can take the strangers in. I remember what an impression it made on me. I was in South Africa on my birthday. And so a little gang down there put on a little birthday party for me in a hotel. And I don't know whether the waiters thought I was somebody or what, but the waiters actually paid, went out and bought me a birthday cake and paid for it themselves and stood there and with us and helped celebrate my birthday. And it wasn't just an ordinary cake. It had some special strawberries stuck around it. Oh, man, it was really something. Well, you can tell I made quite an impression. I mean, that was a long time ago. I still remember that. Just little things. Somehow or other, we get the idea if I'm going to serve people, it was going to ruin my day. It doesn't take all that, does it? Or the sick. Just a little thing. I remember being in the... I headed for a NAV U.S. Reps conference in Norfolk, Virginia, and I couldn't make it. I had to get off my transportation and turn into a hospital in Oklahoma City. And man, I was in misery. I was in misery. And about 10:30 at night, Dr. Jack Huff and his wife came in. And they had gone home after a meeting, gone to bed. And Jack says, I think I better go down and check in on Lauren. They got up out of bed, both of them dressed, came down to the hospital. And they could see I had not only was suffering, but I was being neglected. I couldn't get any action, and I was too kind of out of it to get action. And boy, and he's quite a well-known surgeon around there. He got action. I can't tell you how I appreciate it. Just that he actually got up out of bed, put on his clothes, came down to see what he could do for me. And I was in need. It didn't take him all that long. Boy, I'll never forget that. Little actions, thoughtfully. And so often we need, Rod has a little saying, obey that impulse. Well, if it's to buy, maybe you shouldn't. But if it's to do something for somebody, maybe you should, because that impulse kind of passes away. If you have an impulse to phone them, phone them. If you have an impulse to drop them a card, better do it right now, huh? How did Jesus spend Easter Sunday? You ever wonder how to spend Sunday? You know, they say, well, is it the Sabbath and all this kind of business? How did Jesus spend the first Easter Sunday? Well, he comforted Mary at the tomb early that morning. He appeared to her. Apparently, it was sometime on that Sunday that he had a private talk with Peter. It says he appeared to Peter. And if anybody needed some encouragement, it was probably Peter, who denied him three times. And then that afternoon, he was walking down a road, comforting two dispirited, discouraged disciples. That's what he was doing Sunday afternoon. And that evening, what was he doing? Well, he was comforting 10 fearful men there in that upper room, speaking peace to them. That's how he spent Sunday, the first Sunday, Easter Sunday. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Somebody said, we just go about. Jesus went about doing good. Or being liberal with our ideas. I know Doss is great on this. A lot of times we want to copyright our ideas. We'll be sure to get our name on them. And somehow or other, too, in the Navigator history, there's always a tension here as to how much publicity and how much not, but we seem to do better when we serve a little bit anonymously. Not 100%, because then we get it from the other side for being surreptitious, you know. But just a little bit anonymously, we seem to do better. Okay, let's stand up and stretch a bit. Time is yours. What do you want to talk about? Well, we've got some. I better start a little sheet here. Just a second. I saw Ken and then Dan. Start with this second here. All right, Ken?
Lord, I can see how we can serve individuals
especially individuals in our ministry, and in isolated cases where someone's an individual who's not of our ministry, the hard thing, what I don't understand, is how I and the Navigators can serve other organizations, and specifically or other groups like the local church. Because it seems that in order to do that, you have to fit into their program. Like, to really serve a local church, it's more than going, you know, the two Sunday mornings of the month that you're in town. And they realize that the only reason you're there is because you don't happen to have a Navigator activity. And can we accomplish our mission and still serve the local church and other organizations in such a way that we don't, you know, feel we're a threat and we're there to take away their men and that sort of a thing?
Yeah, that last part almost diverted me for a moment. About being a threat and taking away their men. That's another subject too. The threat part. It seems to me that in serving the church, we have, first of all, I don't know how to serve the church. I think we have to relate it to individual congregations. That's where we start. I don't know how to serve a denomination or cluster of churches, but individual congregations. Now, it seems to me, and see what you think about this, that if they want us to come and help the pastor learn how to preach better, that's probably not our thing. How to organize and run a church, we probably don't know anything about that, really. I mean, there are functions that I think we need a church to perform. And I appreciate our local congregation and its functions that they perform for Lucy and me and the family and for me. And the way they're behind me personally in my ministry in this particular church, and it's an outlook or an attitude. But I don't think that I am qualified to serve them in just anything that they think I could serve them in. There's part of the difficulty. And if you're talking about the Navigators, it seems to me that our prime service to the church is men or laborers. That's our prime contribution. That may not be the contribution some want us to make, but we feel that God has called us to make this contribution. And therefore, if someone becomes a pastor or becomes actively identified with a church program, we would consider that a objective accomplished if he continues being a disciple maker. Now, if he doesn't, I'd like to feel like what he is doing then is God's calling for him. That's clear. And there are other callings too. But I think it's laborers. Primary. Then, if anybody wants to know, and if there are any principles or concepts that God has given us on how to develop laborers that we could share and pass along, that's a contribution.
Are you on the church local, or are you on the body of Christ now?
I'm on a church local. Because, you know, X church on X corner is asking me for help.
Would that be like all teaching 6 weeks, one night a week on follow-up?
Could be.
Or is that what you mean?
Could be. But there's where the value judgments come in. For instance, would I want to take a series of 6 weeks to a group on evangelism? Or would I rather say, well, look, I think the best thing I could do is to just take a person or two and go out on evangelism. Now the method, you see, you have a difference of opinion as to the best method. Naturally you would. Because if you're skilled in this and they're not, the very thing they're asking you to help you do, then let's assume you know more about it than they do. And you know that maybe classes in themselves don't produce personal workers or witnesses, but taking them out with a warm hand does. So there's where the teaching business comes in. Also, there's where your age and maturity comes in. I like some navigators steer clear of the church and do all they can to keep out of sight and politely decline for a while. Because they're getting to mess things up for us. It's a little dirty. And maybe methods. But if so, I think it's in this order. Now this comes, I think, when you get here and here, it comes, you've been through experience, maturity, and gifts. I think with my 7 years with the Graham team, working with pastors and with church people, and working away at this, and being older, and been around quite a little bit, that I can have a ministry to pastors that maybe most navigators can't. And somehow or other, God seems to bless me in our sessions with pastors on how to adapt principles to a church situation. For instance, I learned by experience. I never start with pastors on man-to-man. Because then you're taking too big a leap. A teaching principle will start with the known and go to the unknown. So I start with a small group. And there's enough talk about that in the world that they all agree that's a good idea. But when you leap into man-to-man, they just haven't got time for that. I mean, that's just incomprehensible how they're going to get time to do that, too. And I have a few little gimmicks I've picked up. For instance, I say in evangelism, we contact them everywhere. Luncheons, homes, house to house, business, wherever. Then we consolidate those gains where they bunk. So now look, that's a principle we found out. If it's a college, it's a dorm. It's the military, it's the barracks. If it's civilians, and the civilians, it's at home, the couple. So you could say there's sort of an underlying principle here. We consolidate where they bunk. Get them into small groups around the word where they bunk, where they live. Then I said, look, our first thought is not to get them into a church. It's to get them into a small group fellowship. And then I'll use that illustration I used the other day about, you know, Savior, whether get them to see Christ as Savior or Lord, or some such illustration. I said, give us time. Down the road somewhere, we'll congregate in church. Because we do believe in the local church. It's in the Bible. We may not agree with some of its forms or its structures and think they need to be changed. But you can't know the New Testament without knowing that there is such a thing as a local congregation. And if you obliterate all the churches, we're going to have to start all over. We're going to have them. And I said, now look, that may not be till they get married and they have their first child. Begins to get old enough, then begin to think about it. But I think if you're patient down the road, but don't try to leap from here to here, is what I tell them. But we've got quite a bit to overcome. This is when I was with the Graham team. I tried to, and I got us, the Graham team, in some trouble over this. I said, if we have Roman Catholics forward, our first step is not to get them out of the Roman Catholic Church. You know, that's like waving a red flag and a bull as far as a lot of people are concerned. You got 2,000 people in the counseling class, you got some fighting types there. But I said, look, then I tell them about the girl I led to the Lord who had four aunts who were nuns and three uncles who were priests. Well, I said, look, whatever you do, don't leave. You go to Mass. And she went, but she'd steal a look at her verses. She'd review verses while she was there, she told me. Why? Because you've got to get enough strength into them. So that if a rupture does take place, they've got the spiritual stamina to withstand it. And furthermore, if they raise the issue the moment they get home, there's a big hassle, and they never do get a chance to establish a testimony. But if they go home and establish a testimony, then if a rupture does come a few weeks or months later, the folks will have to say, well, you know, there was a change for the better, though. But if you hassle for the first time, they never do see it. All they see is red. So, now I have talked like this to pastors, and I can get away with it, probably partly because of my position and probably my experience. And but maybe some young navigator might talk to some pastors and he'd get his head chewed off. So this is what I say, it makes a difference who you are, what your experience is, and what some of your gifts are. But I do think that we can help. If we're going to help and serve in that context, we mustn't pretend to serve in areas in which we don't know anything about. We can serve where we are able. Charlie Riggs was one of my first Timothys. I went with the Graham team and I needed a helper. Well, Charlie Riggs, I talk to him as being a beetle-browed, lantern-jawed, rugged second lieutenant in the Army who could hardly talk without stuttering. No personnel board would put him on the Graham team. But I needed an assistant, and I knew him to be the most faithful man I'd ever met, so I took him with me to Houston. Well, we were still trying to win our way with the Graham team at that time. And Charlie won his way with the key man. You know how he won his way? By helping carry the benches into the counseling tent. He was out there with the workers carrying the benches. Not just directing traffic, carrying the benches. And that put him in with Jerry Bevan, and from that time on he was in with the team. Now he can carry benches, but probably couldn't teach the pastors how to preach better sermons, good homiletics. I thought that navigators, if we're going to help somewhere, if we can, the Sunday school is one place. Because navigators should be good teachers. We want navigators to be teachers. And I've asked pastors all over the country about this. See, the fear we have is that you do one thing, they're going to want you there every time the church door is open. There is the pressure for this. So there's no way to get away from that tension. You're going to have to live with a certain amount of tension. But it seems to lessen it a good deal if, first of all, you are faithful to the worship service. And secondly, if you could take one responsibility and be faithful in that. If it's a Sunday school, then be faithful in that one thing. You may not go to prayer meeting, you may not go to men's brotherhood and all the rest, but if you're faithful in that, that really takes some pressure off. And I feel, for instance, I like to teach. I'm not teaching now because I've been traveling so much. Jim Downing teaches, and a lot of us teach Sunday school. And I'm on the substitute list. And I find it good for me, sharpens me. Especially, I go around speaking to folks like you who are interested, and see, you spoil me. I need to try to teach people who aren't interested. It's good for me. Good to take a junior high class sometime. That'll touch you. Some of the best illustrations I've ever gotten, I still use. I got from trying to get across the teeth of junior hires. So teaching is one area. But you have to arrange your own schedule. If you can't be consistent, well then I talk with the pastor in your local church, if that seems wise, and talk about it. And I tell our pastor and any pastors I see, I said, don't ever build your church on navigators. I wouldn't if I were a pastor. Because navigators are transient. The collegiate's transient, the servicemen's transient, and our staff are transient. For the most part. So I would use the navigators to augment my program. I said, for instance, for me, now you can use me, call me on Saturday night or even Sunday morning and say, we've got a teacher sick, could you take such and such a class? and let me be an emergency help, because I have a background for that. I've got enough stuff to, you know, I can jump into a situation. Or I've been called locally after breakfast on Sunday morning. I've been called at 7:30 for one church over here that has two morning services, 8:30 and 11. And would I preach both services? Well, I should be ready for that. You should always be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. I remember one time when... What?
Preach, pray, or perish.
Yes. In 2 months, I went to two meetings in which I thought I was going to hear a speaker. One was a luncheon, I forget what the other was. In both cases, the speaker didn't show, and I ended up being the speaker. So I learned with the Billy Graham team and with Doss to always go prepare. I had a habit, sort of a game, go to any meeting, and I had to be mentally prepared what I would say if I were suddenly called on. Because I'd have Billy Graham, we'd have 500 pastors, and Billy Graham would get through preaching and say, "Where's Lauren Sanney?" You know, my little old pink hand would go up and over here. "See, Lauren, give us 120 seconds on the follow-up program." And I got to stand up and give them 2 minutes on a follow-up program. But I was ready. That's good for you. It really is good for you. All right, fine. He'd ask me to talk to the pastor's breakfast. And I learned by experience that I better have an expando message that could either be 5 minutes or 25. And that's where I learned when I work at it hard, how that you've got it worked out so the most important things you say is number one. And if you don't have time for two, three, or four, you just go to your conclusion. And if Billy gave you time, then you go to one and two. And then your conclusion. And if he gives you the time you thought you were going to have, you could go one, two, three, your conclusion. So I say that's all good for us. So these extra things may stretch us, but we've got a lot more capacity than we're using. That's my basic assumption in the importance and potential of every individual. That most all of us have, I would say, more potential than we're using. Henrietta Mears used to say, "Produce the goods if it kills you, and it won't kill you." Okay. Those are long-winded answers. You can tell I must be getting tired. The threat to leadership, that is a universal, round-the-world problem. And the point of issue with the navigators, the church, and other organizations is on the leadership loyalty, isn't it? That's the central issue as I see it. And there's no easy answer to that one. Yes?
Just a comment on one thing we've done. The local church is take some of the gang over and do the janitor work once a month. That was something that they always had trouble getting people to do.
And that's right. That's where one training program going over and doing something in one church like some of you have done, the news of that will do you in good stead for 2 or 3 years. I don't know whether your motive is for Jesus' sake, but it'll sure take the pressure off for 2 or 3 years. Well, I don't know. Should you do a thing at all if you don't have the right motive? I go ahead and do it. I don't know if I ever have a fully pure motive. Like love. I don't think I love anybody in true, unselfish concern. Ever. And if I waited till my motive, I'm sure it was pure, I would... Well, one thing, this meeting had been over an hour and a half ago. All right, back over here, I saw him. Were you coming forward or? What meeting is this? What bus am I on anyway? Okay. Any other subject? We've got 5 minutes. Anything we've talked about all week? I preached to him. You don't have to ask me. Just tell me something, too, if you like. Please shut up. Yes, Dan.
A little observation and a question. I find it pretty easy to not easy, but it's more easy to serve in the context of my own ministry, because there I get the results back But serving where you don't get any results back, that's a different matter. And you know, Christ's little comment on that is, if you love those that love you, so what? Sinners do the same. And serving with no, you know, return favors or no good impression made or no, you know, nothing back, that's a whole other ballgame. Question would be, if with this need for an emphasis on serving, is there any way that this could be incorporated in our statement of aim or objective?
Mm-hmm. That's a good thought. We'll have to work on that. We'll have a little, we get a little jumpy about making this too servant-like, you know. First, we start in the ministry in an area, we get a few guys, and they're on my team to help me with my ministry. Which is okay, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that. I think the 12 sort of helped Jesus with his ministry when he first started. But then down the road a ways, we commit something to faithful men. And instead of the arrow going that way, then the arrow goes the other way. And we begin to help him in his ministry. So it seems to me that there has to be a time when it switches around, goes the other way. In that sense, we're serving him here too. It's not like a clean cut. There's more serving and stimulating him down here in his ministry, where he lives and where he works. Because we have to balance here. Here's where it's not a science, it's an art. But if I help a man, and he leaves his circle of friends, and he comes and joins my circle of friends, then I've cut off a whole new area of possible opportunities, haven't I? But if I can help him in his circle of friends, see, then I'm creating all these new opportunities and pushing out at the leading edge. And it seems to me in our layman's work, this is where we're going to have a special emphasis on stimulating and serving them in their ministry, where they live, where they work. And it's kind of like the idea, rather than having a layman who's a businessman come over to my house and pray about his ministry, we go over to his office or sit in the car alongside his factory or wherever and pray and then walk around his ground with him, so that we dramatize that we are trying to help him, train him, develop him to serve in his sphere of influence. That's his mission field. I say, I think that's all the more true with laymen, don't you? As they get, they have a business, they've got a family, and so on. You know, when it comes to serving, don't you think, too, that prayer every day, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Is just a key. I know in my own quiet time, I've been trying to just answer those two questions every day. One, Lord, you know, who are you, Lord? Paul asked on the road to Damascus, Lord, and who are you, Lord? And Lord, what do you want me to do today? Oh, just this morning, and we had our breakfast together. We just prayed, now, Lord, would you help us today to see that the people you bring across our pathway that you want us to serve, and trust this day to the Lord. And there's where I find that praying through the day backwards, each evening, just the last thing, helps me to see where I missed it that day. And it pops into my mind, you do this, in a moment, whether or not there was somebody that I pushed them off and I could have served them. And also, on the other hand, my heart doesn't condemn me in a given situation because I didn't do something, and I just assume that I wasn't supposed to. And that keeps me from going around biting my nails all the time. I mean, I can't do everything. I'm just one person. I couldn't answer every phone call or answer every letter or answer every request that comes into that office. I don't see most of them. I couldn't do it. But by doing this at night, and the Lord will convict me, and then I'll ask His forgiveness, and be a little more alert to it next time. And sometimes you can rectify it. I remember a guy that came through here last year, and I just felt after he left, he was a needy person, and I missed it. And with him, I should have spent a little more time. And I felt so that night as I prayed, and then I just got up, made a note in my success diary, and I next day I wrote him a letter. I just told him, I said, "I'm sorry. I really felt as I prayed for you that night that I missed it today. I should have spent some time with you. I just want you to know I've thought about it and I've prayed for it. Is there anything I can do? Why, you know, write me." Well, I suppose the fact that I did pray about it and think about it and write him was could have made up for it. Maybe it might have even struck him more forcibly in the long run than if I'd have helped him then. But I didn't do it to make an impression. I did it because I felt guilty about it. I think I missed it. So, made up for it. Well, okay. It's been a good time with you. Gals, this afternoon, I want to listen to you. And you, don't be a mouthpiece for your husband this afternoon. Be a mouthpiece for yourself. And we'll have a good time together in 303. And Lord, we want to thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who guides us moment to moment, person to person, day by day. We know we come short, but we thank you, Lord, that through your Spirit and our yieldedness, we do more than we would have done on our own, that's for sure, and with a lot better spirit. And where we fail, to just cast it upon you and go on. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for teaching us these great ideas and these great ideals. And help us, Lord, just to live with a relaxed spirit, knowing that we do have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And where, being human, or one thing or another, we do not respond as we ought, that we have a recourse of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.